Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, as we continue our series, The Stories of Life, studied through the Gospel of Luke. For the last few months, my mom, who I talk about regularly, hi mom, has been complaining of not being able to breathe very well and getting winded very quickly. By the way, Kelly is not feeling well, so everybody turn around and say hi to Kelly. Hi, Kelly. She's watching. Poor thing. Both my mom's primary doctor and her cardiologist told her that she probably should see the lung doctor, find out what's going on. And she did. This last week, Kelly took her to see pulmonologist, is that right? Yep. Pulmonologist this week. And after checking her out and hearing her story, he proceeded to tell her, you know, your primary doctor, Dr. Peterson, and your cardiologist, Dr. Dang, are nice guys. I am not a nice guy. And then he told her exactly what she needed to hear. And he was very bold about it. And then he was dubbed the mean doctor. And let's be real for a minute. You know, we really want to hear what we want to hear. Not so much what we need to hear, right? Don't we sometimes, you know, somebody tells us what we need to hear, and we like, you know, yeah, I don't want to hear that. It's unwanted. The mean doctor told my mom what she needed to hear, not what she wanted to hear. And his message was not what she wanted. She wanted to hear something else. But because he told her what she needed to hear, she's making changes that are going to be good for her. In today's message, Jesus is going to be the mean doctor. He's going to tell people what they need to hear. And I'm going to suggest that we might need to hear some of these things ourselves. Is that possible? Yeah. Is it possible that there's some things we need to hear that might not be what we want to hear? Is that possible? Yeah, some of you. This side of the room, this side was really quiet. Matter of fact, there's not a lot going on over here. Woo, okay. I'm going to stay over here. Let's pray and see if we can get everybody to want to hear this message. Heavenly Father, I'm just kidding. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you humbly, Lord. And seriously, we come to you recognizing that the reality is there's some things that we do need to hear. And, Lord, we should always be willing to hear from you, from your word, from your spirit, from your messengers. And, Lord, I stand here, Lord, acting in that role of messenger, Lord, but I also stand here as one who needs to hear the message myself. And so I humbly ask, Lord God, that my heart would be open to what you want to say to me and through me, Lord God, and that all of us will be ready to hear what you want to say to your church, Lord, that we might become the kind of people, Lord, that you desire us to be. So we give you this time, and we ask for your blessing on it. We ask your spirit to move powerfully in and among your people, and that, Lord, this would be a time where people, Lord, are open to change. Lord, we thank you for this day and all that you want to do it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, somebody has to have the courage to tell us what we need to hear, right? You know, there's the reality is that there in all of our lives there's stuff that sometimes we just don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. And there has to be somebody around us that has the courage to tell us those things we need to hear, because sometimes we think or believe things that, you know, that are just, they're just wrong, or they're leading us astray, or they're going to bring us to some place that is not good for us. So we need somebody to tell us the truth. Jesus is going to address some people here and deal with truth. We're going to pick it up in Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him, that would be Christ, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" You know, the common belief then, and to a large degree is today, that misfortune and calamity comes upon people because they're bad people. You know, that's a very common belief, that if bad things are happening in your life, it's because you're a bad person. You know, and we hear it and we see it and people perceive it. Even good Christians have that sense sometimes, oh, God is punishing me. You ever been around somebody and you know, they'll say or do something and they'll kid, oh, we better move out of the way because lightning's coming, right? Right? What are they implying? Judgment is going to happen on that person. Bad thing is going to happen to you right now because you did or said this thing. Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than every other Galilean? He asks a rhetorical question and then answers it. Verse 3, I always love when he answers his own questions. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Ooh. There had to be some reason why Pilate did what he did. And if you read the commentaries, they got all kinds of reasons why they think Pilate did what he did. They're not even absolutely certain what Pilate did here. But the point is that that's not the point. The point is that this atrocity that happened to these Galileans wasn't because they were any worse sinners than anyone else. And Jesus then changes it now. He goes from this atrocity to a tragedy. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, he goes from this atrocity to an accident. You know, these people either were working around this tower or just around this tower, and it fell. It fell down. And it killed 18 men, it appears. And he says, are they worse sinners because this tragedy happened to them? Again, he answers his own question. And I want you to notice his answer and compare it to verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No, the words are identical. So we have this atrocity that is committed against these Galileans, and then these 18 guys, and Jesus says, you know, the reality is that none of them were worse sinners than anyone else, which teaches us something that God, the way God views sin. You know, the idea of sin is that, you know, God has a perfect way that he wants to see the universe run, and if we do it any other way than the perfect way, God calls that sin. We as humans, we evaluate and measure degrees of sin, don't we? You know, we think, well, that person's a worse sinner than me, but I'm not as good as this person. And we think that there's some way of measuring that determines, you know, and then we take our way of measuring and we transfer it up to God and say, God does it the same way. No, he doesn't. You know, we view it like, you know, like the sun is God, and some people are like Venus, they're kind of close to God, and here I am as Earth, and I'm not as good as Venus, but I'm not as bad as Mars. Right? And we think, that I'm a lot closer than Mars is. The problem is we're using the wrong star. We ought to be measuring ourselves based on the furthest star in the furthest galaxy in the universe. And then the difference between us is absolutely insignificant as it relates to God. God looks at our sin. He doesn't see, he doesn't measure it that way. He just calls it sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It just tells the multitudes, unless you repent, you're all going to perish in the same way. Doesn't matter how bad your sin is, unless you repent, you're all going to perish. You know, it's interesting to me, the word repent, you would think in some churches that it's a curse word, the way they avoid using it in church. Do you understand what it is? I marvel at this. If you think about what it is, God looks at us and he says, you have a problem, but I want to fix it. Every time God calls us to repent, you know what he's doing? He is inviting us into his grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Repentance is not bad. It is glorious. It is the most wonderful thing that God, one of the great, most grateful, gracious things that God's ever done is given us the opportunity and the invitation to repent. And through Jesus Christ, we can. Without him, we couldn't have. But because of Jesus Christ, now we are able to. We can go to God and say, God, I blew it. He says, yeah, I know that. Just stop doing it. Man, that's awesome. It's a personal invitation. We ought to love that. The Bible tells us there's a reality that we need to really understand, that there are two destinies available for all humans, only two. And they are both eternal, everlasting destinies. In John 3:16, quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two destinies, everlasting perishing or everlasting life. Those are the two destinies. When God calls us to repent, it is because we are headed toward everlasting perishing. And he doesn't want that for us. He didn't create us for that. He loves us too much to just let us go in that direction. And so he calls us to repent. Repent, he says. Come back. Turn around. That's what it means. Literally means to turn around. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. How many of you use GPS when you're driving? Few. Anybody use Waze? Any Wazers out there? I love Waze. It is the greatest app. It's an app. It's a free app. Put it on your phone. It is a great way to navigate. I've been using it for a while, and I'll be honest, I don't always agree with it. Sometimes I think Waze is just messing with me, right? It's trying to get me lost. And sometimes I'll choose my own route. Waze wants me to go this way. I'm not going that way. And I go a different way. And what does Waze do? Hello, you're going the wrong way. And it starts telling me, you need to turn. You need to check. You need to, your next available right, turn right. Or, the next safe place, make a U-turn or something like that. You need to turn around. You're going the wrong way. I got so tired of hearing that, I turned off the voice commands. There's a whole spiritual message in that as well. In essence, Waze is telling me to repent. It's telling me to turn. It's telling me to change my course. You're not going to get to where you want to if you keep going that direction. It's going to try to redirect me. And when God tells us to repent, it's because we're headed in the wrong direction. Because God knows where we're headed. God knows what's there. God knows what's ahead of us. And so he says, no, I don't want you to go there. I love you too much to let you just go there. And so I'm going to tell you to change your direction. That's how much he loves us. He's never going to just let us go that way. He then gives us a parable. And this parable tells us something. It tells us that he calls us to repent. And if we do repent, there ought to be evidence of that. You ought to be able to see it in someone when they truly repent. In verse 6, it says this. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Keep your finger in Luke 13 and turn to Luke 3. Luke 3. God is looking for fruit in your lives. For all believers, he's looking for fruit. In this parable, the man or the certain man in it is God, God the Father. The keeper of the vineyard is Jesus. The fig tree, while its direct illustration is to the nation of Israel, ultimately it is to anyone who claims to be a child of God. If you claim to be a child of God, God expects fruit. You're one of his trees. He expects you to be bearing fruit. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist addressed the very same topic. In Luke 3, starting in verse 7, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers,'" how'd you like me to open up a sermon like that, "'who warned you to be free, to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Bear fruits that prove that you've repented. That if we've repented, there ought to be a change in us. Something is different than it was before. That's how we know someone's actually repented. If you just mouth the words of repentance, but you don't change, your words mean absolutely nothing. It's not real repentance. Real repentance involves change of attitudes, of mind, of behavior, of conduct. It must involve change. If there's no change, there is no repentance. It's not real. Continuing on, verse 8. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Don't just say that you're a child of God. That's what he's saying there. You know, just because you say you belong to God, you're one of God's children, doesn't mean you are. He says, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And here's the warning. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." If there is true repentance, it will show up. Go ahead and turn back to Luke 13. Here's the reality. And this is the hard part. This is kind of a tough thing to say, but we need to say it. Humans were created to glorify God. You hear me say that all the time. We're here to glorify God. If they do not, if you do not glorify God as a creation that was designed for that purpose, then you have no other use. What are you good for if you don't fulfill the use that God created you for? That's heavy. We're here on this earth for a reason. To glorify God, to bless others, and to grow faith. And if we are not doing that, if we're doing anything else with our lives, then we need to change direction. We're going the wrong way. And God says, repent, come back. Come back to that way I created you, I made you for this very thing. God gives us the choice. What story do you want to live? Deuteronomy 30, as Moses is finishing off his ministry on earth, he says this, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death." Two choices, choose life or choose death. "Blessing and cursing. Therefore," and I love this, Moses then tells them what to choose in case they're confused. "Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Now, he's talking about physical living. He's talking about spiritual living and dying. While there was a physical blessing that was attached to it, he's primarily saying, don't choose those things that lead to death. Choose those things that lead to life and living and that and the glory of God and the blessing of others. Choose those things. Do you want a story that leads to everlasting perishing or everlasting living? That's the choices that we have. You choose. And if you choose the wrong way, do you know what God does? He sends a messenger to say, hey, you ought to turn here. Repent. You're going the wrong way. He'll warn you. Turn a different direction. Turn toward God's grace, toward his mercy, toward his love, toward his forgiveness. Turn back to him. You know, one of the things I love about being a Christian, about being a child of God, is that our stories don't have to stay the same. We can change our story. No matter what life has brought you, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, no matter what experience, no matter what mistakes, no matter what anything, God can change your story right now. Whatever it is, he can change it. He gives us an example of that, of a change in someone's story. As we continue on, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. This poor woman has this serious disability where she's bent over at the hips and she can't raise herself up. Imagine going through life like that. While it manifested in her physically, it says that she had a spirit of infirmity, which implies and tells us there was a supernatural cause to this thing. Nobody could do anything about it for 18 years. But notice where she is. Where is she? She's at the synagogue on the Sabbath. She didn't let her disability keep her from worshiping with the rest of the body of the rest of the children of God. In Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. She had a perfectly good reason to skip church. She had one of the most legitimate reasons you can come up with, but where is she? As inconvenient as it was for her to go and to be there, she was there. And the sense that we get from this text is she was there all the time. It was a regular occurrence because no one seemed to notice her except Jesus. Verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This poor woman had a story she didn't want. That's not the story. She didn't want to live a life of 18 years of being bent over, disabled in that way, which you know impacted virtually every area of her life. She didn't want that story. And when she showed up at synagogue that day, the sense of it is she didn't expect a change. She came to worship God. And God honored her worship and blessed her. With a word and a touch, Jesus changed her life forever. In a moment, in an instant, her life changed. It would never be the same again. This woman loved God. She didn't need the mean doctor to show up. She needed the good shepherd. And that's what Jesus does for us. Whatever you need, whatever you need in your life, that's who he is to you. You need the mean doctor to come in and tell you the truth, to set you straight, to call you to repent. He shows up and does that. You need that good shepherd. You need the light. You need the water of life. Whatever it is that you need, he shows up in your life and does that for you, because that's what he is to us. Her response is to glorify God. Oh, yeah, she just witnessed the power of God in a radical way. You would think everybody in the room would be glorifying God right now. Not so. Not so. Not everyone approves of this change of her story. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. That means he was offended, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. It's interesting to me that this ruler of the synagogue addresses the crowd and not Jesus directly. This man is blinded by his religion. I know if you remember, we talked a few times back about if you've got bad eyes, that all you're going to see is bad. And that's what this guy is. Man, he is so blinded by his religion that he cannot realize and see the beauty of the majesty of the power of God that has just manifested to him. This man was going the wrong way, and he needed to hear from the mean doctor. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite!" Ooh, yikes. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose its ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," meaning she was a God worshiper, "whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years. He's saying, be compassionate toward her. Think about what she's endured for all this time. "Be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." He's saying, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. 18 years she's endured this. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus always told people what they needed to hear. Jesus was never mean, but he was bold. And he told people the truth. He told them what they needed to hear in the way that they needed to hear it. When my mom referred to the doctor as the mean doctor, he wasn't actually being mean. He was being bold. He was telling her the truth. He was telling her what she needed to hear. My GPS is not being mean when it tells me I'm going the wrong way. God is not being mean when he calls us to repent. God is writing a story in your life. It's the story of Jesus Christ living in you and through you. We are here to let Jesus in and then to let him out. That's why we are here. That's why God doesn't take you to heaven the moment you get saved. Because you're here to be a conduit of the Son of God into this world so that they can see him, so they can meet him themselves. God is writing a story, and there is a good story that he wants to write in your life. But how do we get to that? How do we get to that life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10? You know, if I'm trying to go somewhere, especially someplace I'm not really sure how to get there, I turn on Waze. I just do it automatically. Waze utilizes something called GPS, right? We've all heard of that, GPS, Global Positioning Satellites. I Googled that. Did you know there are only 24 GPS satellites? Only 24 satellites circling the entire globe that give us the navigation data that we do. And they're positioned in such a way that you're always in range of about four of them, of at least four of them. Anywhere, on any point on the planet, that you're always in range of about four. Now, you can get to places where, you know, the signal is hidden, like in, you know, really round, tall buildings and stuff like that. But there are always four satellites, you know, in range. God wants you to find your way. Do you believe that? You know, that God has a plan, right? He has a way he wants us to go. And he wants us to find the way, right? Well, God has provided us with spiritual GPS. Three things he's provided us with. First thing is God's perfect scriptures. God's perfect scriptures. God gave us the Bible, the Word of God, so that we can find our way. If we will allow the Word of God to do what it wants to do, what it's designed to do, what it was given to do, it will guide us. It will show us the way. A life that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows in faith is found in God's Word. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word." And then verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If I allow the Word of God to do its work, it'll light the way for me. I'll be able to see the path that God wants me to walk. We can navigate this complex life. And life is complex. Would anybody acknowledge that? It's not that simple. You can't just make one decision that solves all of our problems. There's lots of things, lots of choices, lots of decisions, lots of turns, lots of things we have to do, and the Word of God can help us to navigate this complex life. And if I do that, if I allow it to do that, I'm going to take fewer wrong turns. I'm going to take fewer detours. I'm going to run into fewer obstacles along the way. Second thing God has provided, God's present Spirit. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit was given to us. It takes up residence. It's always present within us, right? Do we acknowledge that? And what's he there for? He's there to guide us. One of the things he does is guide us. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us and direct us and help us and all the other things that he does, comfort and strengthen and all these other things that he does as well, teach us. And we'll listen for his voice. The Holy Spirit will guide us along the way that allows us to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. Third thing, God's precious servants. As I said, there are 24 satellites orbiting the planet, providing GPS data to all the different apps and programs that use it. God created us to live in community with other believers. Anyone who has the Word of God and the Spirit of God can be used by God to provide you what you need so that you can go the right way. And the more of God's people that you have orbiting your life, the more data you're going to get about how to go in the right directions. And they will tell you, they'll help you when you're going the wrong way. Don't have to admit it, you know, that somebody in the church told you were going the wrong way. It might have been me, maybe. Only that table over there. Yeah, I have learned to trust Waze when I'm navigating. You know, I have argued with Waze and disagreed with Waze and not done what Waze wanted and then realized, well, Waze was right. Now, my office is right over here on the other side of the canyon here, and I live in Menifee, and there are several ways to get home. And I have learned now, before I leave for home, I click on Waze, because the shortest way is not always the best way. This program and other programs like it, it's as if it sees into the future and knows what's coming. It says, oh, no, 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 you don't want to go on the 215. No, 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 no. Matter of fact, 215 right now is a mess. You don't want to go that way. And so it'll take me over to the 15, or it'll take me up Winchester. Lots of different ways for me to go. It sees ahead of me. The shortest distance isn't always the best way. If I trust it, I won't waste time. It will get me to my destination. It will warn me of things ahead. It will tell me that there's issues that I need to watch out for. And it will redirect me if that's what I need. God's GPS, his scriptures, his Spirit, and his servants can help you to do exactly the same thing. It can keep you from wasting your life. But that's just, we understand something. If you're going the wrong way, you are wasting life. And we only have a little bit of it. We have a very limited amount of time on this earth, and we don't want to waste a minute of it. And if you're going the wrong way in your life, then you're wasting your life. Let God's GPS, his scriptures, his Spirit, his servants, his people help you to go the right way. Life is too important to waste. Why? Oh my, I'm not anybody. God is writing the story of Jesus Christ in your life. The greatest story that has ever been written. And every single one of us, every one of you, no matter how important you think you are, you have the story of Jesus Christ in you. It makes you very important. Don't waste your life. God wants to write this amazing story, and it is precious to God. Your story is precious to God, and he wants to write a good one. We just have to let him. Amen?